Just a few preliminary things to before tonight's talk. I thought maybe... Okay, they're making more copies. I thought maybe a few of you'd like to take a copy, but I guess more people than I anticipated. The one document is 100 questions that Jesus asked, and you must answer. He asked a lot of questions. You read the scriptures. And one of the reasons I bring this to you, because we didn't talk a lot about spiritual techniques, so to speak, but we tried to talk about what is the spiritual life, what is the normal Christian life the first night. But one of the ways, I think, of learning to deepen our spirituality, obviously, is to read Scripture. But one of the dangers of reading Scripture is that it's kind of like spectator sport, if you're not careful. You're reading stories about people that happened 2,000 years ago, and, you know, oh, look what Jesus just said to Peter. You're Peter. He's talking to you. look how Magdalene is answering. You know, you're Magdalene. See, so, in other words, Scripture is your story. You're in the story. See, and that's how you had to. That's kind of how you have to read Scripture. So you're Magdalene, you're Peter, you're Pontius Pilate, you're the centurion, and if you're prepared to accept it, you're Jesus. See, now one of the things that this 100 questions is kind of meant to do for you is to sort of put you into that mode a little bit and sort of experience a little bit about what it's like. So what I've done here is, and you can see when you read the frontispiece, it's not all original work to me, but it's a. I simply list about 100 questions that Jesus asked, and then I give the scriptural citation, but don't run and look up the scripture. Don't look at the context right away. Just let the question float there in front of you. I just put my finger down, and we'll look at one question here. Okay, 45. What were you arguing about on the way? Now you might say, well, what was the context? Who was he talking to? What was he saying? Don't do that. He's asking you that right now. What were you arguing about on the way? And just, it's a way you can kind of get into the scriptures a bit and let the Lord enter into a discussion with you. You see the idea? Too often when we read scripture, we're reading somebody else's story if we're not careful. But it's your story, see? And let Jesus ask you a question. And anytime you're reading scripture and Jesus asks a question, you answer it. Don't just say, well, how did Peter answer it? Or Magdalene, or so on. So I'll see, number 20, I don't know, 24. Why do you ask me about what is good? Maybe say, I don't know if I understand the question. Yeah, just work with it a little, okay? All right? In other words, maybe one way of approaching it is, well, don't you really know already in your heart what's good and what's evil? Now, so it's good that you ask the Lord. So you're seeking to be taught, you know. But talk to the Lord. Answer him. You see the idea? Okay. So these questions, it's just to show you the method, right? And then you can take that as you read scriptures in general and start to see the scriptures a little differently, that I'm not reading somebody else's story. I'm not reading events of 2,000 years ago only. They are that, but I'm reading my story. All of these stories, they're archetypal. They repeat. They're in our life, you see? And good preaching does a lot of that too. It sort of takes a passage and it makes it our story. All right. So that's the idea of the first handout, the 100 questions. The other one is a little bit more about our topic tonight, the 8 stages of the rise and the fall of civilizations. And I don't have time to, you know, in a mission like this to go through all those, so I'll provide this. But part of, if we're going to evangelize, I think we do have to realize that civilizations go through cycles, and ours is kind of on a bad cycle right now. And it may be on its way out, but don't despair. I mean, the church has seen civilizations come and go. In just our 2,000 years, I mean, where's the Roman Empire now? Somehow we survived, and we're still here, and we're still preaching, right? See, Caesar and his successors tried to destroy us, but here we are, and they're gone. And right about where Caesar's palace was, now the Pope comes out and waves backwards at everybody, right? And where's Napoleon now? Where's the Soviet Socialist Republic now? Where are these enemies who said they would destroy the church? They're gone now, and we're still here, see? And even our own civilization may go someday. It may be on its way out. I don't know. I love our culture. I love our civilization. I want it to survive. But do not despair of the condition. You know, St. Augustine and St. Jerome lived at the final decline of the Roman Empire when it was really on the way out. And Augustine was so deeply concerned because he loved Rome and he loved his culture. He was so deeply concerned that he wrote a very thick book called The City of God, trying to explain how he thought it was falling. And Jerome got so depressed, he just went and lived in the cave and translated scripture, you know. All right. But again, all of these are ways of saying, I don't write these for you to despair, but just so you can sometimes, it's good to have a sense of that cultures, civilizations, and so on, they go through cycles. But through it all, the church just keeps preaching. We just keep teaching, okay? So I list all the cycles there. I'll just hear. We start out from bondage to spiritual growth. So think of our revolution when we were under bondage to England and so on. I'm just talking about American culture now. From bondage to spiritual growth. From spiritual growth to then great courage. From great courage to liberty. But here's where things start to tip negative. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy back to dependence. And from dependence back into bondage. Okay? And you start to see these are cycles of civilization that civilizations go through. And I think we're towards the latter day. There's an awful lot of people who are in bondage now. Bondage to government welfare, bondage to drugs, bondage to all kinds of things, see? And there's a cycle. That all comes from a kind of a cycle. And you're not stuck in the cycle. You're a Christian. You're free. But it helps to sometimes know that cultures and nations and so on go through cycles. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. All right, a couple of other real quick housekeeping things. I've just delighted in being with you, and I hope if you'd also like to keep up with me, there's some ways to do that. My recorded sermons, my Sunday sermons mainly, and some other talks I give are at fatherpope.com, F-R-P-O-P-E, fatherpope.com. And you can find my talks. You can also get them on iTunes. You know, I podcast. If you don't know how to get all that set up, just get a fifth grader to help you, all right? I also write regularly for the blog of the Archdiocese of Washington at blog.adw.org. Every day I have a new article, all right? So the one I just prepared this afternoon and has sent up is a little bit about the wonder and awe that we should have of God's creation, okay? Just the magnificence of God's glorious creation, because we're looking through the Genesis accounts right now in the daily readings. Another way to keep up with me, I'm going to be floating it soon. My cousin who died very recently set up a webpage for me called MonsignorPope.com, MSGRPOPE.com, all right? And that'll be up and running soon. But again, that'll be published for you. You don't have to worry about writing all that down. But if you want to stay in touch with me, I'd love to stay in touch with you. And I hope I get to get some recordings. I'll spread the word and, you know, plug in my Facebook page. I'm Charles Pope is my Facebook name, all right? It used to be Monsignor Charles Pope, but they made me take away the Monsignor. I actually got into a big set-to with them. It was on national news and everything. It was quite a little event when they did that. So anyway, okay. And I don't care about titles, but I don't like it when people are rude. And they say to you, you can't go by. This is the name I always go by. Everyone calls me Monsignor Pope. Nobody calls me Charles. My friends call me Charlie. And everyone else just calls me Monsigna or Hey You or Father. Nobody calls me Charles. They say, you have to use the name you go by in daily life. Monsignor. You know, but anyway. Anyway, I thought they were being rude. It's none of their business. But anyway, well, okay. Listen, let's take a quick, one of the final preliminary, I love the painting you've been using for your evangelization work and trying to reach out. And it's by Tissot, who is an African-American artist. It's interesting, though, that in presenting the angel just as a shaft of light, he was interviewed, and they asked him, why did you present the angel just like a shaft of light? He says, well, I've never really seen an angel, and I can only paint what I've seen. And so I've never seen an angel, so I just figured it was kind of like this ray of light, and Mother Mary was certainly, but again, it's an interesting insight, isn't it, right? He could only paint what he'd seen. And he didn't want to just imitate other artists who always had, you know, the typical winged creatures and so on. So he just said, well, so that's, in my imagination, that's about the best I could do to paint the angel. And it's a beautiful insight. It's such a beautiful painting. And it's such a humility. It's such a humble painting of Our Lady. She's not at a Prédieu in a medieval setting, but she's just probably where she was in her room, maybe just getting out of bed or going to bed, and suddenly the angel appears. And it's a beautifully humble painting, and it's become very, very popular recently. So I hope you like it as much as I do. But it's a very beautiful painting. I know that it's so beautifully portrayed out there on the street, and it catches the eye. So bless you for that insight and for sharing that painting with others. Now, let's review where we've been, and then let's get started with tonight's material. We started out, I'm trying to follow your own parish plan, so that's why we've talked about these topics. We started out by talking about, you know, one of the things in your parish plan is the cultivating of our spiritual life, and I kind of said, what is the spiritual life? Let's talk about it. It's the normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're going to cultivate that life, you need to first of all know what it is, right? The normal Christian life, to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord, to be in living, conscious contact with God throughout the day, to be powerfully aware of what the Lord is doing in your life so that you're grateful and you're different. And you're going to see that's going to lead very directly to what we do tonight in terms of the topic, because we've got to understand that God's been so good to us. And if you want to be a good evangelizer, if you want to bring other souls to Christ, oh, to be just powerfully grateful and aware of what he's done for you. And gratitude's a form of joy. And joy is very infectious. And to be able to tell the people, you don't know what he's done for me. He gave me the victory. I love the Lord. He's blessed me. He's brought me this far by faith. He's working in my life. And I still have my struggles. But even there, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good for those who love and trust the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8, look it up. I checked this morning. It's still in there. And in other words, that even the difficult and the painful things are sometimes gifts in a strange package. You know, my mother was famous for doing that. Many years ago, I'd open up the package on Christmas morning, and it's a bag of Tide laundry soap. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate it. She says, open the lid. So I would open the lid, and inside was a check on the top of the soap, a check for $100, you know, a gift in a strange package. You know, but she was always famous for doing that. But God sometimes gives us gifts in strange packages. I mean, where would you be today without your crosses? You know, the cross brings us wisdom. It teaches us humility and of the passing quality of these things. We discover things about ourselves, strengths that we didn't know. You know, the cross, even so that even our sufferings are gift. All is gift. Maybe some of you read that beautiful novel, The Diary of a Country Preacher, and the very last line, all is grace. All is grace. And so you start to get in touch with what the Lord's done for you, the normal Christian life, to be in living conscious contact with God, to be powerfully aware of what he's doing in your life and how he's changing your life and drawing you from weakness into strength and out of darkness and into light and out of sin and into virtue and grace. And you're just grateful and you start to just, your life, your attitude starts to change. That's the normal Christian life. A life-changing, transformative relationship. So, night one, okay? Now then, last night we kind of focused in again on one of your other essential pillars of your parish life now is enhancing the liturgy, our experience of the liturgy. But again, here too, to see, my goodness, how good God is to us, what he does for us in every liturgy, how he puts on priestly robes and ministers to us. He comes and joins us and hears our struggles and preaches a word to us and feeds us with his body and blood. And after having healed us and converted us and turned us in the right direction, sends us back out to tell somebody what God in his goodness has done. See? And all the sacraments and the beautiful, beautiful gifts that they are. So again, so that you begin to see that although God is giving you blessings all day long, there's a gospel song we sing in my church, you know, the Lord is blessing me right now. Oh, right now. And it goes on to say, the Lord is blessing me. Or another song that just says, every time I turn around, he's making a way somehow. The Lord is blessing me right now. You know, but again, oh, just to keep reminding ourselves how God is blessing us all throughout our life, but how much in the liturgy, the sacraments, the beautiful liturgy of the church, see, and so often we just treat it as something ordinary, and we're just so used to it, and it's just kind of a ritual, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, you know, and so on. And so to kind of become more consciously aware of what the liturgy is for us, this is, again, we try to see, again, this great blessing. Now, tonight, we then want to say that if this is true, that I'm becoming more aware of how good God is to me, and I'm grateful, and I'm different, and I'm more joyful, and I'm more confident and more serene. Now I begin to radiate this joy, this confidence, this serenity. People begin to notice, and now I'm set up to evangelize, to draw other people to the Lord. So we see that the third pillar of your parish focus now is living the new evangelization. Now, we need to therefore talk about some terminology. But in order to link it to the previous nights, let me just remind you, remember Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes, and there was a man among the tombs who was possessed by thousands of demons. He said, our name is Legion. There are hundreds of us. Really, a Roman legion would have up to 3,000 to 6,000 troops. So a lot of demons possessing this guy, right? And no one could drive out the demons. And so Jesus just comes and casts them out. Remember, he threw them into the pigs and they ran off the bluff. And the townspeople saw all their prophets going up in smoke, and they came and they begged Jesus to leave their town. Pay attention, y'all. Who was really possessed here, huh? I mean, this Jesus drove these demons out with the finger of God. And they're begging him to leave his town. And so the young man who's set free says, oh, he says, I'm so grateful. And he says, let me follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, no. He says, stay here and go and tell your family and your loved ones what God in his goodness has done for you. So you see, that's tonight's topic. To the degree that you see demons being driven out of you, that to the degree you're seeing graces and you become more grateful and you just become aware and so happy and joyful about what the Lord's doing in your life, now the Lord's assignment is go now and tell somebody about what God in his goodness has done for you. And so living the new evangelization tonight. Now, first of all, let's look a little bit of terminology. Some people ask me, and I get this question a lot, and maybe you have it too. Why do we call it the new evangelization? Is there something new? Is there a new gospel that's been written? No. Is the material different? No. What's new? Why do you call it new evangelization? Now, of course, Rome had this question addressed to it as well. Now, part of it involves that there are new techniques today, you know, like the internet and other ways, but really, the reason Pope John Paul and then later Benedict emphasized this concept of the new evangelization is because there is something new in this sense, and it's a kind of a sad reality. In the past, we always thought of evangelization as going to places where the gospel had not quite reached. So we contributed to the missions. Remember that? You know, the missionaries who got on boats and went to distant lands, and they were going to give the gospel to people who had never heard it or not heard it effectively. And our job was to sort of support the missionaries. Okay, and we'd give money or whatever. Well, one of the sad realities is that the West, the formerly Christian West, is now post-Christian. Christendom, which kind of described the whole West. Now, the West would be not just Europe, but it would mean, you know, North America and South America and so on. So the West, we've lost the faith. I mean, collectively speaking, we've lost it. Pope Benedict said, everywhere in Europe now, the lights are going out. One by one, the lights are just going out. Here in America, back in the 1950s, as many as 85% of Catholics went to Mass every Sunday. If you put up four walls, Catholics would fill it. Booming, just everywhere. And not just the Catholic churches, the Protestant churches as well. It was quite a period where there was a great religious observance. And there was a little bit of waxing and waning through the 1800s and so on, but this is a very religious nation, and even much more so than Europe. But again, church attendance was high. But now, if you do the studies, on average now in this country, 25% of Catholics go to Mass. That's a huge falling away. It's apostasy in some senses. It's just drifting in other senses. But the faith has decoupled from our culture. Gone, largely. Now, of course, in places like this in the Midwest, we know the numbers are a bit higher, closer to 40%, right? But you see the idea. It's been a great falling away from the practice of the faith. So the reason it's called the new evangelization is that now what we have to do is we have to reach back to cultures that had already received the gospel, but have now discarded it or forgotten it and re-proposed the gospel to a culture that was once Christian. Now, there's something very different about that than going into a blank territory that's never really heard the gospel effectively. And let me explain why it's different, because by quoting C.S. Lewis to you, I won't actually quote, but I'll paraphrase him, but I was talking to Father. We were at the bookstore, the Eighth Day bookstore over there, and there's a book that you ought to have on your shelf if you've never read it. It's a book by C.S. Lewis, and it's not one of his better-known books. It's called The Latin Letters of C.S. Lewis. And he's writing to a priest in Italy, and Lewis didn't know Italian, and the priest didn't know enough English. So like any learned man in that period, they both knew Latin. And so they wrote back and forth in Latin. And that's why they're called the Latin letters. But in these letters, C.S. Lewis makes some very sobering remarks about the condition in Europe as early as 1948 when he wrote these letters, between 1948 and 1952 when the priest died that he was writing to. And he makes some very sobering remarks. He says that the condition in Europe is very grave, and that there's been a wholesale falling away from the faith. Now remember, it's in the aftermath of two world wars, and a lot of people just lost their faith. But again, he goes on to add this. He says, many people, he says, say that Europe has become pagan once again. He says, oh, how I wish it were so. But it's worse than that. If only we were pagan, because at least the pagans still believed in a higher power, deities, powers. At least they had some commitment to natural law. But people today have none of that. They've dismissed that there is anything such thing as a God. And they no longer follow natural law. And they're making up things in their own mind. Now, that was 1948. And then he went on to say this. He says, ancient Europe, before the gospel reached Europe, ancient Europe was a virgin awaiting her groom, her husband. Modern Europe is an angry divorcee. And those are his words. It's a powerful image, isn't it? And it's a very different reality than a young girl waiting for her groom, as opposed to an angry divorcee that wants nothing to do with the spouse. So we're in a very different climate than when the apostles first, like St. Paul, when he steps off on the shores of Philippi and he meets Lydia the purpler, the first European convert, right? Right there in the book of Acts. And the gospel begins to reach Europe. But that's a very different Europe than modern Europe, okay? One was fertile ground, the other has become hardened with sin and unbelief. And that's not quite as heavily true in America, but it's still largely true. There's a lot of people who aren't just ignorant of the faith or unaware, but they're very hardened against it, see? And so we got a lot of work to do in a culture. So the reason we call it the new evangelization is that there is for us, in a way, a harder work than simple virgin territory. This is now a very hardened soil. It's going to take a lot of work for us, a lot more work, to reach souls today than in the past, all right? So I hope that helps in trying to understand the new evangelization and the terminology. Now, a couple of other quick thoughts on that term, too. Two terms come to mind. Cardinal Wuerl, my own bishop, often uses the term that the new evangelization means that we need to re-propose the gospel. So it's not something that people have never heard of before, but we need to re-propose it. Another word that might help you to focus a little bit on our task is, you know how people are forever saying relevant man? It's not like relevant man. Make it relevant, relevant, relevant. And the idea is that somehow new stuff is like relevant and old stuff is irrelevant. But it's actually the opposite. If you look at the roots of the word relevance, it's from the Latin relevare. R-E in front of any word means again. And levo levare means to pick up or to lift up something. So the image is something that got cast down or dropped that we now reach down and we pick up and we represent as a great treasure that was dropped. So really, our task is, in other words, re-proposing the faith is relevance. We're picking up something that the culture dropped and putting it back in their hands. And it's a hard work. But again, that's why we call it the new evangelization. Are we clear on that? No. There's other aspects. There's new techniques available to us and so on. And I get all that. But when Rome was asked the question, this was the response that came back. Okay. Now, therefore, we've talked a little bit about the maybe peculiar terminology. Now, I want to talk then about living the new evangelization at two levels. First of all, at the level of our personal testimony, and then the parish task. And I'm not here as your pastor, and I'm not here to lay out a plan for you, but I want to just kind of talk a little bit, though, about how parishes need to do this work in a general kind of a way. But starting first with personal testimony. Now, I've already laid the groundwork for this, so it goes like this. All this work we've done these previous two nights is very important here. You and I need to be in touch with what God is doing in our life by being in a living, life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord, in living conscious contact with Him, aware of what He's doing, the changes that are going on in our life for the better, that even our struggles are gifts, and we're grateful and we're different. Remember the word that we talked about, I believe it was last night, the word remember. Maybe some of you, it was in the question and answer session. What does it mean to remember? And it's said in every Mass, do this in remembrance of me, or do this in memory of me. And the word memory is anamnesis in the Greek. And it's much richer than just having some intellectual fact pop into your intellect. It's deeper and it's richer. Anamnesis, or remembrance, is... here it is, in a sentence. To remember means to have so present to my mind and my heart what God has done for me so that I'm grateful and different. Now, there's a lot of moving parts. Let me say it again. To remember means to have so present to my mind and my heart what God has done for me that I'm grateful and different. And every Mass, Jesus says, remember. And the word runs right past you, doesn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. And it runs right past you. Do this in memory of me. Don't let it run past you. Stop. He says, don't just go on kneeling there. Lay hold of what I've done for you. I've died for you on the cross. And now I'm feeding you with my body and my blood. And every grace, every fiber of your being, every beat of your heart, everything in the world around you, I'm giving to you as a gift. And even your troubles and struggles, if you're faithful to me, they will redound to your glory. And I promise you, joys unspeakable and glories untold one day with me in heaven. Don't ever forget. Always have present to your mind and your heart what I've done for you and am doing for you and will do for you so that you are a grateful person and a different person. Now, grateful people are different. Gratitude is a form of joy. Grateful people are more joyful. Grateful people are also more confident because a grateful person says, look at all these things God's done for me. I can go forward in confidence to the challenges of tomorrow. God did not bring me this far to leave me. So grateful people are more joyful. They're more confident. Grateful people are more generous. You know, think of the last time you heard really good news and you're excited and joyful, or you just received something wonderful, maybe a new job or a promotion or a bonus, and somebody asked you for a few bucks over there downtown. He said, here's 20. You're more joyful. You're less stingy. So grateful people are, they're different. They're more joyful. They're more confident. They're more generous. And all the things that go with joy. Now, the other thing about joy that's important is that you don't need, when you're joyful and you've heard really good news and you're excited about something, you don't need someone to tell you to go out and tell somebody. You just pick up the phone automatically and say, whoa, well, you won't believe what news I just heard. You won't believe what just happened to me. So you're automatically a better evangelizer when you become aware of what the Lord's doing in your life. And you're joyful and you're grateful and you want to share it with other people because we instinctively want to share good news, right? Even when the right team wins, you pick up the phone and say, All right, you're following me, right? See? So again, the Lord says it to you at every Mass, the key to evangelization. Remember, have present in your mind and your heart what I've done for you so that you're grateful and different. See? And if you will lay hold of that, just that word. And see, what happens, though, is events go right past us, and we file it away in our brain, and we're off to the next thing. We live very unreflective lives today. And you need to take time every day. Like I've been over in this chapel with some of the folks. Just still your soul and say, Lord, I'm so grateful. Spend some time in reflection. And just let the Holy Spirit anoint you. See, we're so forgetful, and our minds are so weak. Oh, how good God's been to us. I think I also said this, it was probably in the question and answer session, but I'm not exaggerating when I say that every day 10 trillion things go right. And I'm not exaggerating. When you start to think of every cell of your body, every fiber of your being, every aspect of that, and then outside, all the photosynthesis and all the stuff necessary to keep the environment livable and sustainable, and the Van Allen belts keeping the harmful rays of the sun so that we're not cooked like a microwave down here. And out there, you got Saturn and Jupiter catching comets and all the stuff just necessary to sustain. And God does it all. He does it all. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit anoint you. And when you're grateful, you're different. You're more joyful, more serene, more confident. And you want to talk about what God's doing. We're also like, oh, I'm embarrassed to talk about God, and I'm not used to it, and maybe someone will laugh at me. And if you've heard good news, and let's just say the right team wins, and you're all excited about it, and someone's not happy about it, you're not bummed out about that. Right? Not everybody takes our good news the same way, but we're not bummed out. No one's going to rob our joy, see? And if we can do that with something stupid like sports, why can't we do that with something more serious like our faith? We're not out there to offend people or upset them, but at the end of the day, if they take offense, we're not bothered by that. I'm joyful. Rejoice with me. God's been so good to me, and so on. So, you see the idea here. Now, let me read to you a text, a key evangelization text, that might not be the first one you'd come up with, okay? But it's from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, and it simply says this. John is writing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and what we looked at with our own hands, what we've looked at and our own hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And this life appeared, and we've seen and we testify, and we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has now appeared to us. We proclaim what we have seen and what we have heard so that you may have fellowship with us. In other words, share our joy. Now, who's the we? The we of 1 John, right? So at one level, it is the apostles. They walk with the Lord. They heard. They saw his miracles. And death, Revelation ends with the death of the last apostle. So we are, their testimony to us is very precious. And in that sense, we refers to the 12, or the 11 anyway, right? And others who walk with the Lord while he was alive on this earth. Now, but I want to say to you that, no, it can't just be those 12 locked up in history. Because this text speaks to us today, still. Now, in another sense, the we is the church, of which you're a member, but collectively, the we is the church. So when the church can no longer say, we have seen the Lord, we've heard his voice, we've touched him with our hands in the sacraments, and he's touched us. When the church can no longer say that, we're no longer the church. So we, the church, announce to the world, we have heard the Lord. We've seen him. He's alive. He's working in our lives. He's sustained the church for 2,000 years. When we pray, we're heard. We hear his voice in the liturgy. He touches us in the sacraments. Yes, we do see with our own eyes. We hear with our own ears. And we touch with our own hands. So the church says this to the world. And when the church can no longer say that, we're no longer the church. Now, the third thing, though, and this gets very personal now, this we is you. You've got to be able to say this. You're a witness. Jesus, just before he ascended, he said to them, now I want you to speak to them everything that you have seen and heard and all that I have taught you, and teaching them that the Son of Man had to suffer and die for the salvation of souls and rise on the third day, and you are witnesses of these things. Therefore, you and I have to be able to read this text in the following way. To our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends, our co-workers, our siblings, we have to say it this, that which was from the beginning, God himself, which I have seen and I've heard with my own ears and I've touched with my own hands, this Jesus I proclaim to you, and he is the eternal life. And with my own eyes I've seen him, with my own ears I've heard him, and I've touched him with my own hands. It's got to be your proclamation, a very personal testimony. And that little phrase, eternal life, I think I mentioned it to you the first night. We've got to capture eternal life. Eternal life doesn't mean forever and ever and ever, just like linear time shot like an arrow out into eternity. Eternal life means the fullness of life. And if you're on a journey with the Lord, you're seeing your life is getting fuller and richer and deeper and higher and wider. And you need to tell people about that. You have a testimony to give. Yes, the apostles. Yes, the church. But you have a testimony to give. And your personal testimony. Now, there are several words that I want to mention here before we look at the church, the parish idea too. Therefore, this text is teaching us that, again, one of the dangerous things that we sometimes fall into, and I say dangerous, but unfortunate, is that we are content to both live our faith by inference and to simply teach it to others by inference or reference. For example, and that's very different than experience. So what I mean by inference here is that it must be so because somebody else I trust said so. So Jesus rose from the dead because my mother said so, and my pastor said so, and St. Augustine says so, and the Bible says so. And all that's true. And by the way, that's very important because it's the dogma of our faith, and don't go and invent your own religion. So that's always the starting point. It's true because the church and the scripture says so. Yes, and also people you've trusted. Because you didn't come out of the womb reading your Bible. You learned it first from your mother and father. And they were handing on the gospel to you. And then you did learn to read. And your pastor began to speak to you. And on it goes. Yes, all that's true. But you've got to come to the point, and so do I, where we also say to people, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. It says so in the Bible. It says so in the catechism. It says St. Augustine says so. Father Urach says so. And I say so. And people don't get to that point. And they're content to share their faith, if they share it at all, just by playing it safe and quoting facts.